Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord have made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad therein. I am so excited that you have joined in with me on today for just another glorious time in the Lord. Truly, this is another wonderful day that we can rejoice and be glad therein. Another time with Victorious Living through the words of empowerment from biblical lessons and principle, exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. Truly, we are excited today about the Lord and what God is doing in and through the life of His people. On today, our lesson is going to contain Let Godliness Govern. And so on today, we're going to be talking about the godliness of God, God's godliness. Let it govern the lives of His people. And so let us pray as we get ready to go in and look at our lesson. I want to say, too, before we pray, is that I want to say special thanks to each and every one of my listeners that have been so faithful down throughout the years. We're coming up on our third year being on air. And so we want to say we thank God for you and what God is doing in and through your life. We are excited about you and excited about God and the things of God and what God is doing in and through the lives of His people. So as you grab your Bible, our lesson for today is going to be coming out of 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verses number 14 and verse number 16. And it reads on this line, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the gospel, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." Now we're going to look also at 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verses number 1 through 8, as we read together. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to subduing spirits and doctrines of devil, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing should be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in his word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fable. Excuse thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come." Now, let us look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 8. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of that life, the life that is now is, and of that is to come." Now, godliness is the governing force which after conversion guides the process of transforming believers into mature believers. Father, we thank you, dear God, for this lesson on today, and I ask, oh God, that you will open up the ears of our hearers, that they will be blessed, and that you will just bless us, Lord, as we break bread, and that you will move in and through and by your power divine as we teach this lesson. And Father, we thank you as you give us greater understanding, even of godliness, which is relevant for today. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So on today, we're going to be talking about godliness and the profit of godliness. The very thought of the word godliness is almost encompassing as trying to define God in all of his attributes. Yet his word is applied to mankind. Perhaps the most succinct way to understand the term is to contrast it with the word worldliness. Now, as worldliness involves inhibiting that which pertains to the world, so godliness involves reflecting the character of God. Now, let us stop there, and I want you to think or hold up two hands. On one hand, you have godliness, and on the other hand, there's worldliness. And so there are two different distinctions here, worldliness and godliness. And we're going to look at that on today so that we can have a better understanding of how to govern ourselves by godliness. The word godliness appears 15 times in the Bible, and it appears only in the New Testament. In the scripture, it was used only by the apostle Paul and Peter. And most of those references were in Paul's letter to Timothy. Now, let's take a look here at the definition of godliness. Godliness is the conforming of one's life to reveal character and purpose, the character and purpose of God. Now, let's look at worldliness. Worldliness is the quality or state of being worldly, a disposition or tendency to emphasize the things of the world rather than those of the spirit. Devotion to or love to of worldly affairs, usually accompanied by the neglect of religious duties or spiritual needs. And so those are the definition of worldliness and godliness. Now, godliness is a piety or reverence towards God. Godliness means more than religious profession and a godly conduct. It also means that the really and power of a vital union with God. It reveals that it's the reality and the power of the union with God. Godliness is the sum of religion, virtue, and duty, bringing to its profession blessedness for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, godliness involves a person's desire to emulate and bring glory to God in everything they say or does. It is the motivating factor that transforms the person into glorious image, the glorious image of the Lord. Now, as we are moving forward and embracing the godliness and God's God, there should be godly characteristics that are in our life. And as we are moving closer and emulating and bringing glory to God, we're bringing glory to God in everything that we say and everything that we do. Now, that does not negate the fact that we are constantly sometimes being tried and being fought many times on every hand. And even in that battle, we must still maintain and hold forth godliness in our lives and in our hearts and mind and soul, because that is a virtue that God wants us as his children, that no matter what comes up against you, and there are things that come up against the children of God that will try the very God that is in you and try to take you out of that place of being godly or horning or manifesting that godly character in our life. So sometimes we must recognize that when we're in the heat of the battle, and sometimes that battle comes when we're fighting against things that are very close to us, that are fighting up against you, we still must maintain that godly character, even if we have to repent, even if we have to say, God, forgive me, that's also godly character. And things, recognize that you were in the wrong and now want to get it right. And so just recognize that, because there are things that come up against the child of God every day, the trying of your very own soul and things. And God has given us principles within the kingdom of God in which we can use to keep us in that right standing with God. And that's repentance, and that's forgiveness, repenting and forgiving those that have trespassed against you, that has spoken all manner of evil against you, forgiving them and releasing them into the hands of a sovereign God. Now let's look a little further as we look at the mystery of godliness. Setrigan, in his sermon, The Great Mystery of Godliness, said, every heathenness religion has its mystery and its secret doctrine revealed only to imitate, which was held to be the essence of faith. In Christianity, however, God has opened to all the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3 and 4. This mystery was not previously made known unto the sons of men, but it is now revealed unto his holy apostle and the prophet by the Spirit, Ephesians 3 and 5. This precious knowledge is available to all who, in sincerity and honesty, seek Jesus Christ with all their heart. Now, when we begin to seek Jesus and seek Jesus Christ with all of our heart, in sincerity and honesty, God is going to reveal unto us that mystery. He's going to give us greater understanding that we can be the men and the women of God that God has called us out to be as never before. Now, let's look further. The greatness of the mystery, God in Christ. Now, 1 Timothy 3:16 states, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentile, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, let's take a look at that, and so that we can gain a better understanding as what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to our hearts in that manner. In the incarnation is the focal point of the Christianity. In other words, our eternal God was made flesh through the birth of the Son of God, John 1, verse number 14. Through the Son, he took on the state of mortality to reconcile his relationship with fallen mankind. The Lord of heaven came down from his glory and became what we were so we could become like him. Now, let's consider what he did. Number one, God was manifested in the flesh. The manifest of a delivered package or a ship arrived at the port tells what is inside the container. The invisible God came to us through the unique birth of his Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. No other person in history has been born under the same circumstances. His mother was human, but his father was the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1 and 20. He was God in human flesh, fully God and fully man. Now, let's look at another point. God was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit within Jesus Christ vindicated the unique circumstances of his birth and the unveiling of his spiritual identity. The works that he performed on earth by the Holy Spirit revealed that he was indeed the Son of God. John 5, 36, John 10, verse 25. Now let's look at another point. God was seen of angels. The invisible God was made visible to his creation through the incarnation. It was no wonder the angels curiously desire to look into the things pertaining to the unveiling of God's glory for the redemption of mankind. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses number 12. As we look further, God was preached unto the Gentiles. God came first to the Jewish nation, and he gave them the first opportunity to enjoy the relationship with him. However, the Gentiles who once was alienated and distant from God have been drawn near or given opportunity to be reconciled by the blood Jesus Christ shed on the cross. See Isaiah 65 and 1, Colossians 1 verses 19 through 22. Gentiles once were a people without opportunity and hope. But now they have the same redemptive opportunity as the Jewish nation. Let's look further. God was believed on in the world. Belief in the deity of Jesus Christ and the new covenant he provided through his death and resurrection are a cornerstone of Christianity. Jesus clearly stated, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins," John 8, verses 24. Now, our last point in this particular section says that God was received up into glory. The one who came down from his throne on high and who took on mortality, he could pay the ultimate sacrifice for mankind's sin and descended even further into hell to defeat our enemy. Now he has ascended with complete victory for us. Ephesians 4, verses number 8 through verse number 10 gives us a greater understanding of these concepts that which we was talking about. And let us take a moment real quick and look at Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 8 through verse number 10. And again, we're looking at Ephesians and what the scripture is saying unto the church today in that reference. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses number 8, and it reads on this: "Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gift unto men. Now that he hath ascended, what is it but that he also descend first into the lower part of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heaven, that he might fill all things," Now, let us look further into the word of the Lord. Mankind's ability to achieve godliness is based on the proven example given to us by Jesus Christ himself. He ensured that we too could emulate godliness and achieve complete victory. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John 16 and 33. Because he overcame the obstacles of this world, we too can overcome them by faith in him. And so, children of God, we can be overcomers. Whatever that thing that is challenging you, that is fighting you, that's coming up against you, I come to tell you, child of God, that you can overcome it and things, because even Christ have overcome. And even, he said, because we overcame the obstacles of this world, we too can overcome them by faith in Christ. Now, by faith in Christ is the key. It's now, you probably can't do it in and of yourself. But when you choose to put your faith in Christ and recognizing that Christ will do it in and through your life, because your faith is not in you giving it up, but your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to deliver you, his ability to give you power over that thing that's trying to overthrow you and overcome you in the things of God. And that's where a lot of time people miss it, because they think they have to. Well, we do have to put forth the effort, but through Jesus Christ in faith, you can do it through him. He got the power. He's able to give us the power and give us that authority that we need to have total victory over that test or that trial that's coming up against us. And remember, it's by faith in him. And so whatever you're going through is going to be according to your faith in the power of God, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians 1:27 say, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we're talking about the glory of the mystery, God in us. Now, that's the mystery of God being in us. How can we become involved in the mystery of God? Clearly, our opportunity for involvement is through receiving his Holy Spirit within us. Christ is in us, is the hope of our glory. One may say, how can we put on Christ? How can we be like him? Jesus said in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, that if we will receive him, then he will give us power to become sons of God. By receiving his Holy Spirit within, we become sons of God. Individual born again by the Spirit, children of the Almighty. Now, if we will embrace and follow his plan for our salvation, which is stated in Acts 2:38, we will be redeemed and he will dwell in us. We must repent of our sins, be baptized in the water in the name of Jesus Christ, and receive the Holy Ghost. After we have put on Christ, his godliness will begin to govern our lives. Now, so here it is, putting on Christ. Then he will begin to govern our lives. And so it's key that we put on Christ. We will have his mind to guide us. And you can see Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5. We will be able to conquer temptation and overcome the tribulations of the world, because here it's the key. Since we put on Christ, the scripture said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, what we're finding as is people are not putting on Christ and putting him on and allowing him to govern the lives. It's key and it is vital for us as children of God to allow him to govern in our life and to govern the things that are pertaining to God and our lives daily. God, you govern my life, Lord Jesus. Govern my affairs. Govern my appetite. Govern my conversation. Govern, Lord, my entire life. We must give God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ permission to take and govern our lives. Now, let us look forward and continue on. The guide to govern life. Now, just as water gravitates to the lowest spot, so carnal mindset is a predisposition to sink into evil. However, when a person receives the Holy Ghost, they are changed. They receive a new spiritual nature, and it is vital to recognize that the old nature still exists alongside the new. But each element of the believer's dual nature continually seeks to dominate them. As Paul wrote in Romans 7:25, So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. To help us to submit to the Holy Spirit and allow him to govern our lives instead of carnality, we need to follow some guidelines. Now let's look over at 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. That thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. We must know how we ought to behave ourselves. And the Lord had me to speak with the church and share with them that this is God's house. And there is an order in which we must govern ourselves and behave ourselves, even in the house of God. God, we cannot just bring anything to God. There is an order. There is a way that God has for the children and the people of God as never before. And we must adhere to that as never before. And so it's up to us as children of God to adhere to the things that God give unto us. Now, let's look further. The government given to Israel with Exodus for Egypt. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, it was by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 34. The problem was not getting Israel out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of Israel. Although they were Israelites, they had lived in Egypt so long it had affected their behavior and affected their thinking and their religious practice. Consequently, God quickly gave the law to his people. The law defined sin and gave a temporary means of dealing with transgressions of the law. God gave them the law appropriately 50 days after their departure out of Egypt when they arrived at Mount Sinai. See Exodus 19 and 1. Exodus chapter number 13 and 21 say, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, and to go by day and night. Exodus 13 and 21. With God's written word to guide their minds, and their supernatural pillar of a visual reference, the Lord led Israel through the trackless desert until they reached the promised land. And so it is. God wants to lead your life through the Holy Spirit as we put on Christ and as we allow even that Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth and to govern our lives and our behavior. See, people sometimes think that, you know, when you give your life to the Lord and you can continue on the same way. No, there is a way that we must govern our lives or to behave ourselves in the house of God as well as outside of the house of God. And so we as children of God, we must be mindful of that because the adversary comes to fight. And to fight the children of God as they're moving forward, doing the work and the wills of God. And so I come to encourage you to put on Christ daily and say, God, govern my life. I give you permission to govern my life. And we remember, it's out of our own volition, out of our own will, that we allow God to govern our lives. It's out of that. The more we read the word, the more we spend time in the word and allow him to govern our lives, it must be willing. God is not going to make someone, but as we yield ourselves over unto God and say, Lord, you govern my life, and I acknowledge you today and allow the Holy Spirit to govern my life today that I can live holy and righteously upright before you. Amen. Now let's look further. It says here, government given to the church with Exodus from sin. In a similar pattern, the church received the new covenant 50 days after Jesus' death on on the Passover. Now, Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34 states, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part and write them in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, and saying, keep, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, said the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33 to 34. It's vital for us to spend time and read the Word of God, because sometimes we think we're doing the will of God and we could be moving in the spirit of error because we have not even read the Bible or spent time in the Bible. Many times people spend hours and hours and hours of listening at the philosophy of man, sitting there and parked before television and allowing the mindset of the television to feed their soul and have no concept of what God is really requiring of them. And so they sit in darkness because they refuse to read the word daily and are asking God to govern their life and things. Because when God began to govern our lives, he began to show us the things that we need to stop doing. And when he shows us the things that we need to stop doing and things and exchange it with his righteousness or his mindset, well, it comes transformation. It comes a change in our life. And so our flesh, the carnality, it fights and war up against godliness. So here you have worldliness fighting against godliness. And so it is sometimes even in our being that the old man want to fight up against where God's trying to take you and what God is trying to do in your life. But we have to make up in our mind to make the decision that we're going to trust God and trust the things of God and yield ourselves to the governing of God through the word of God. And that's why sometimes you think, why are these hideous crimes? And people stand up and say, after they've done and committed these hideous crimes, that they've done it in the name of God or God told them to do that. Well, if you read your Bible and look well into the matter, that was not of God. And that's what the adversary wants to do, is to perpetrate and make it think that God is ordaining and God is leading people to do these hideous crimes. And I come to say, not so, not so, child of God. And things, and that's why God wants us to stay in the Word of God. That's why it's important to be in Christian education and Bible study and learning of the things of God. He's given us permission to communicate with him. Not only that, he said, try the Spirit. If a thought come in your mind and you know, kind of like, try that Spirit. God, is this you? That's how we try it. We say, God, is this you telling me this? Is this your will, God? And if it's not your will, let it move on and flee away from me and things so it have no place in my life. But if we sitting there hours after hours looking at what the entertainment world is telling us to think and what they're telling us how to live and things, well, guess what? It may go totally against the grain and the will of God. We must read our Bible and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into what? All truth. By even trying the Spirit, when thoughts come to our mind, God said for us to bring every thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bring it into captivity, into obedience unto the will of God, and say, and casting it down. And think every evil imagination, because evil imagination can come into the mind of God's people and into anybody. But we must cast that stuff down and say, no, that's not of God. We're doing the will and the perfect will of God. God said to us to love our neighbors. He said for us to love one another. That's what God's word declares. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. It said when a person is baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, they receive an onboard guidance system, a highly sensitive godly conscience that continuously leads and guides them into all truth. You'll see John 16 and 13. It is vital that believers follow the guidance of the Spirit, lest they quench the Spirit and grieve Him. Now let's look at that. Now, if God's trying to tell us and God is trying to show us and things, we can grieve that Spirit by rejecting it all the time and not allowing it to lead and guide us and things. And we can quench that Spirit and grieve Him. And so we as children of God, we must say, God, we don't want to grieve your Holy Spirit, but we give you permission to flow in and out and through our lives. And as we continue to allow Him to lead and guide us into all truth and things, then He's able to do that with that permission and things to help us, to guide us. But it's in us. Once you receive the Holy Ghost, it's in you. But what you have to do is cultivate that. How do you cultivate that? By staying in contact and saying, God, I give you permission through your Holy Spirit to lead and guide me today. God, is this the direction that you want me to go in? It takes prayer. It takes intentionality to be able to do it, be intent about it, make a determination that you're going to yield to God and allow God to lead and guide you into all truth. Now, believers need to listen for the still small voice that say, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Isaiah 30 and 21 tell us. And so we must listen to God and have an ear to hear and begin to say, God, speak to me. God, let me know you're speaking to me. God, show me how you're speaking to me. Even when the enemy say, well, go smoke that cigarette or go do X, Y, and Z, that you know that that's not right. Then say, God, help me. Lord, give me a song in my mouth that I can sing instead of take that desire, God. Help me, God. And God will begin to try to put a word in our mouth or a song in our hearts as we get ready to move even in that direction, because we are acknowledging Him, because He said He would lead and guide us into all truth. Allow God and the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. Just as the people of Israel followed the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, so we who are the people of God today need to continuously follow His Spirit. Romans 8:14. Godliness governs when we are easily Spirit-led and completely obedient to Him. Now, let's look further. The power of godliness, the persuasion of the world. Let's look at this. Sadly, our world today is a cesspool of sin. As Paul prophesied, we live in perilous and difficult and uncertain times. There are at least two treacherous areas of which we should be aware of. Number one, the moral decay. Many people are totally self-centered with all their desire and inwardly focused. Their behaviors result in an atrophy, unconcern, and gross neglect of the duties towards others. They're all self-centered, not concerned about others. Number two, spiritual and doctrinal decay in religion. Many people want religion without commitment. Too many preachers who once dealt with eternal issue and preached with conviction that wrought real spiritual change have been replaced by slick orators who focus on temporal or popular issue so that they can appease the crowd and make gain of them. The result is an abundance of churches that have the organizational structure, the form of godliness that gratifies the flesh, but they do not welcome the operation of the Holy Spirit or the miraculously. They deny the power. See 2 Timothy 3 and 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This gross neglect of truth has produced individuals who are ignorant of truth, and they resist truth, and ultimately become reprobated without truth. And that's the sad condition of this world today. And we must be mindful and cognitive of the fact that God's transforming power is still relevant for us today in changing and transforming lives. Sometimes the enemy don't want you to give it up, and our flesh don't want to give up sin and things, but you have to be against the things that are against God. And if that thing is against God, then you have to stand against it and things and say, no, I'm not going to do it, and God be my help. And every day, Lord, you be my help. And watch God help his people. Now let's look at the power of godliness. When a person knows the scriptures and applies them to their life, it unleashes the power of God to operate on their behalf. See Matthew 22 and 29. Moreover, living a life of godliness allows the Spirit of God to work through a person. Consider these areas where godliness can excel. Let's look. The power of doctrine. When we align our minds with the Word of God, faith grows exponentially within us. Suddenly, we become partakers of divine nature, and the divine power of God works through us. Now, and they were astonished at the doctrine, for his word was with power. Luke 4:32. Now, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that he hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 3 to 4. Now, let's look at the power of conduct. The ability to subdue one's carnal nature is impossible without the assistance of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit empowers us to become victorious in the inner spiritual battle of which God wrote. See Romans 7, verses 23 through 25. By the Spirit, we are able to subdue the flesh, make right and godly decisions, and live victorious and godly life in Christ Jesus. So here it is. It is by the Spirit of God that we can subdue the flesh and say, taking the Spirit of God and telling yourself, no, I'm going to live holy, and I'm going to live righteousness, and I'm going to subdue, I'm going to stop, I'm going to take authority over these appetites, these behavior, these things that's trying to overthrow me in the house of God or even in my life. I'm going to subdue it. I'm going to take authority over it, and it have no more dominion over me, because through the Spirit, I'm taking the authority and dominion over it. Now, let's look further. The power of purpose. Godliness redefines who we are and what purpose to achieve. The motion of sin, which were by the law, did work in our member to bring forth fruit unto death, Romans 7 and 5. But the Spirit gives us victory over sin and its effect. We begin to focus on doing that which brings glory to God. And so, does this bring glory to God? And you can ask yourself, does this bring glory to God? And that's a key thing to ask ourselves. Power of faith. Godliness opens the door for believers to witness and to experience the miraculous by faith. On the other hand, the ways of ungodly shall perish. Psalms 1 and 6. A new and clean entrance into our hearts allow the full blessing of God to flow unrestricted into our lives. Now, let's look at another point, the power of suffering. Godliness gives us the ability to accept what God is doing in our lives, even when it is painful and difficult to endure. The Lord empowers believers to know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Paul also wrote, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4:17. The power of godliness enables us to see the big picture, to see into eternity and its rewards. The power of charity. Since one of the most descriptive words for God is love, it would seem to follow that those who are godly will possess this attribute in abundance. Further, with the love of God operative in our life, we will experience the power to bear all things and believe all things, hope all things, and to endure all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Now let's look further. The power of patience. Two of God's most outstanding attributes are his mercy and long-suffering, his ability to endure the erratic behavior of mankind. When filled with godliness, believers will operate with patience and resist becoming reactive to temporary interruption and inconveniences. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The true believer will encounter resistance because they are going in the opposite direction of Satan. When we encounter such obstacle and temptation, however, we should rejoice in the knowledge we are living a life of godliness, which angers the enemies of our soul. Still, we know if we suffer because of Jesus Christ, we will also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. Now, let us look at our conclusion of our lesson today of the reward of godliness. Now, see, many times the people think, oh, well, you know, why should we do that? Why should we act like? Well, God have a reward for the people who are living godly and things and striving for godliness. 1 Timothy 4:8, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now is and of that which is to come. Now let's look at the profit of godliness. It pays to live godly because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Now let's take a look at that for just a moment. Now, when we say the wages of sin is death, what it's basically saying is that, you know, death to the spiritual thing. We begin to die out to the voice of God. We begin to die out to the things of God. We no longer want to go to the church, no longer want to be in prayer, no longer want to be engaged in the things of God. Well, that's because of sin. It brings death. Death of our desire to even to do the work and the will of God. And it's all perpetrated because of sin. And that's why we must deal with those issues. Because if not, it will cause us to die and lose the rewards of God. You may be thinking, oh, I'm still doing good and I still got my life, health, and strength, and I'm still doing X, Y, and Z, and still, but not recognizing that you have been rejected and dying from the things of God, no longer have a sensitivity to the things of God and can understand the things of the Spirit because you have died to the things of God. But the payback for pursuing godliness is abundant life. It is interesting to observe how quickly a hardened sinner age. You can see it in their face. You can see their countenance start graying out. They can put all the Vaseline and all the lotion on their face. But, you know, the saints can see the death upon the countenance of an individual. They no longer have the sap of the Holy Ghost, no longer the joy, no longer the radiancy of the spirit exuding through them is evidence. And because they can't see it, it doesn't mean that others cannot see it. On the other hand, a faithful believer becomes radiantly beautiful over time. The person may not possess the kind of beauty that this world possesses, but their face will radiate, here it is, the glory of God within them. Living a life of godliness calls a person to prosper physically, mentally, emotionally, as well as spiritually. Now, Psalm 1, verses 3 to 4, and he, the righteous, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, and the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They can't stay. The wind will drive them away. It says, living a godly lifestyle generates confidence, trust, and peace, for we know that our master is in total control, and all things, good and bad, are working towards something positive in our lives. Now let's look further. It said, the era of false godliness. It said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud and knowing nothing, but doting about question and strife of word, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt mind, destitute of truth, supposing the gain is godliness, but such withdraw thyself from. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verses 3 through 8. And so the word even let us know who to withdraw ourselves from and things. Those that are have strife and envy and railing and pervert in their mind and things, destitute of truth and trying to gain and things. These things, God said, withdraw yourself from that. Don't even give yourself over to that. And be careful being even in their company. We are not saved by the works of righteousness on the basis of our own merit. It is impossible to deserve the work of God's grace in our life. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross far supersedes what any person could ever purchase or attain through his own ability. Individuals have a tendency to err with regards to the matters of performing godly works in two ways. Some err by attempting to earn salvation on the basis of their work, salvation by works. They attempt to gain God's favor by living in a way that is pleasing to him. But his grace is the unmerited favor of God. How could one ever earn or deserve it? Number two, others err by rejecting the notion of good works altogether, wrongly believing that God's grace has eliminated the need or purpose of one seeking to live a godly life of good works. They too miss the mark of spiritual battling, of the scripture battling. Paul dealt with the balanced approach to godly works in Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 through 10, and it reads on this line. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God saved us by his grace, which empowered by the faith connected between us and God. There is absolutely nothing we can do to deserve or earn the redemptive work. But Paul clearly revealed that God saved us with every intention of us allowing the Holy Spirit to operate through us that we might walk in the ways of godliness, doing good work, Ephesians 2 and 10. Some people also live for God with false assumption about what their relationship with God will do for them. They wrongly believe that obeying certain Christian teachers will automatically bring the monetary gain. The prosperity doctrine is rooted in carnal and selfish desire. While living godly life does ensure the benefit of God's meeting our needs, seeking spiritual prosperity should not be a Christian chief objective in life. Beware of these ideas that corrupt the body and destroy the soul. A mature child of God understands godliness with contentment is great gain. 2 Timothy 6:6. Be content with what one has and where one in life is a sign of God, a godly person, not what he possesses materially. This is not to suggest that we should live with apathy, rather it means that we should live with a peaceful contentment as we endeavor to achieve our goals in life. Jesus said, lay not upon yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19-20. Now let's look at the pursuit of godliness. Since our lifestyle is focused on heavenly things, we see things after those things which are above. Colossians 3:1. We have been delivered from ungodliness of this present world. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. As people of God, we seek to emulate his godly nature. We do that by pursuing godliness within our individual life. In all we say and do, we desire to reflect the light of Jesus Christ to a dark world in bondage. Choosing this lifestyle requires that we refuse profane and old wives' fable and that we exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. The word profane referred to crossing the threshold and entering into a heathen practice. In American religion today, old pagan ideas are being subtly mixed with Christianity. For example, some are using yoga and Christian practices, program and meditation in place of prayer, and others are accepting ritual rooted in witchcraft. These subtle observances are indicated of backsliding to the things against which Christians should stand firmly. Paul wrote, for if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Galatians 2:18. We must exercise great caution that our worship, style, and music origin do not emulate the ungodly trends of the world that are rooted in entertaining and promoting the flesh. In all our activity, whether in the church or out of the church, we must ask the question, is the motive behind this rooted in godliness, or is it rooted in carnality? Now, as we're closing, all humans were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, according to Psalm 5:1. But though the new birth, God gave every believer the power to become the sons of God, John 1:12. Once we are born again through repentance of sin, water baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and receiving of the Holy Ghost, we must allow godliness to govern our lives. This is not a matter of obeying a set of rules through the scriptures of legalism, but it involves permitting the Holy Ghost to oversee every facet of our life and lead us into all truth and righteousness. The Spirit must rule and reign in each decision we make. We are endeavoring to become more like him. Godliness is the governing forces which, after conversion, guides the process of transforming believers into the mature sons and daughters of God. As we encounter various aspects of life, we should ask ourselves, is this godly? How does God view this situation? What would Jesus do? If we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit in every circumstance, he will guide and direct us into all truth, John 16:13. One glorious day, our Lord is returning for his people. We are waiting. Let us pursue godliness with all our heart. 1 John 3:2-3 said, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that have this hope in him, purify himself, even as he is pure. O child of God, it is our desire to allow the Spirit of God to govern and to reign and rule in our life daily. Every decision. of our life. Let God continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth forevermore in and through our life. Remember, in my closing today, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one prayer away from your miracle. Just ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Remember, child of God, God loves you with an everlasting love, and he's there for you. But most of all, we want to give God that permission to govern and to rule in our lives as never before. Not the philosophy of man, but the Spirit of God. Father, we come right now. We thank you for this lesson on today. We thank you for what our ears have heard and the words that was imparted into the lives of your people. We ask, oh God, as we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to rest, rule, and abide, and to lead and guide us into all truth, and to reign and to govern our life and our decisions, God. We allow the Holy Spirit to take charge, and as we take the Spirit of God and subdue every behavior and subdue everything that's not like God, that you may be glorified, Lord, in everything we say and do. And Father, we yield back to you and allowing the transformative power of the Holy Ghost to continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth forevermore in our lives. And Father, we thank you and give you the glory and the honor, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on and shout hallelujah. Glorable Shandaria Shekea. I just want to say I thank God for you being with me on today. And I know God has a tremendous blessing and has opened up your understanding and giving you more greater understanding of the mystery of godliness by allowing God to dwell in you and his word to dwell in you and allow the Holy Ghost to lead and guide and to govern your life. So go on, child of God. Live in that abundant place, that place of abundancy where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died over 2,000 years ago, that we may have life and that more abundantly. And I speak that abundancy into your life on today. May the Lord God bless you as he continue to lead and guide you into all truth. I appreciate you, and I thank God for you on today. May God continue to bless you and keep you, is my prayer. God bless you. Bye-bye.